know all of you are very thankful this morning that the Lord's grace reaches you, and we know there is enough grace in the world to save all those who come to the Lord and obey Him, and we're thankful for His Word that teaches us these things. We are thankful for the forgiveness that's found in Christ, and without Him we would be dead in our sins, but He makes us alive again, to be born again, to be able to stand before Him and our sins washed away. We're very thankful for that. We know that's why you're here today, to worship Him for those things, to thank Him for abundant blessings. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today that You have been gracious to us. We know there was nothing we could do in this life to earn our salvation. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't be moral enough. We couldn't live a life of perfection. If we could, we know there would be no need for Your Son to come to this world. We could simply save ourselves, but Your Word teaches us from the very beginning that we sin, that we've all sinned. And that sin separates us from You, and there needs to be punishment for all sin. But in Christ, He took that punishment, and so now we would not be punished. We would not have to spend eternity in hell, but we could be saved and spend eternity in heaven because of what Jesus did for us. And we're thankful for that gracious act. We're thankful that now, through no work of our own, that we can obey the gospel, have our sins washed away, and know that there is life beyond this life. We're thankful for this congregation of people who have a common faith and a common love for You, and we pray that You bless each life and each family that's here this morning. We know that life has many challenges and many trials that we go through, and each day presents a new set of circumstances in which we have to, our faith will be tested. Give us the courage we need to do what is right and to live by faith and to be a shining light of Christ each day. Bless our study this morning, and may Your Word penetrate our hearts so that we can be more like Jesus and we can grow in our faith and our conviction that You are the only Creator, the only Lord, and that Your Son is the only Savior. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. I want us to begin this morning by asking two questions. We'll kind of leave those questions aside and come back to them more at the end. But the first question to think about this morning is, can God do everything that He wants to do? Can God do everything that He wants to do? That's kind of a philosophical question, but not really. We say, well, of course, God can do anything that He wants to do. There's nothing more powerful than God. We know in the first chapter of the Bible that God created the world, so everything that we have, everything that we see, everything that's ever been, and everything that will be was put here by God. We can see that shortly after God made everything, He also destroyed almost everything with the flood, saving just one family, an extended family there with Noah and his sons and their wives. So He made everything, almost destroyed everything. We see that He defeated the enemies of His people. We see where God raised the dead, and we could go on and on with all the incredible things that God has ever done. There's enough evidence there to tell us that, yes, God can do everything that He wants to do. We could say, yes, He can do that. He's powerful enough. He could have made the world in one day. He could have done anything He wanted to do in Scripture differently than He did, because He's powerful enough to do it. The second question to think about this morning is, will God do anything that you ask Him to do? We know that God can do anything that He wants to do, but will He do anything you ask Him to do? In other words, are there some things that God won't do? That even the most powerful person, if you want to think of it in terms of person, the most powerful spirit, something that's where there's nothing greater than him? Is there things that he just will not do? I want us to think about those two questions because they sort of go together. Set them aside for a second. We'll get back to them a little bit later, but let's shift our focus to the existence of hell. It wasn't too long ago that I did a sermon and we talked about extensively all of the characteristics of hell and what Jesus said about that place. Someone said, and I mentioned in that sermon, that preaching today is more about saving people from the fear of hell than saving people from hell itself. I tend to agree with that. Preaching today is more about saving people from the fear of hell than saving them from hell itself. In other words, a lot of preaching today and a lot that's going on in the religious world is, don't be afraid of hell. Hell doesn't exist. And even if it does, don't be afraid of it. All I'm interested in is you not being afraid of hell. But when the Bible, when we read what Jesus said hell is real. And when we read the reality of hell, that should give most people a great amount of fear. And should consume them, could have them think that, I don't want to go there, knowing what the Bible says about it. Preaching should be saving people from hell itself, not just anxiety about hell. We see that Jesus said that it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. He said it was a place of torment. We know in Revelation it's a place that there is no rest or relief. Jesus said it's a place of weeping. Jesus said that it's a place that's eternal, that there is no end to hell. It exists just as long as heaven will exist. So, based on that, based on the knowledge that hell is real, it's a real place that for people will reside one day, it's prepared for the devil and his angels, it's a place of torment, we know all of that. So let's get back to the second question a little bit and say, could somebody pray and simply say, Lord, save me from hell. I just want you to save me from hell. Well, when you think about that, just think, and I mean somebody just on the street, so to speak, somebody in the world, somebody that's never known anything much about the Bible, somebody that's not a Christian. It's that person just saying, God, I don't want to go to hell. We know a lot of people think that. We know a lot of people sort of live their lives that way. They just sort of assume God's not going to send me to hell no matter what I do. No matter if I ever obey the gospel, if I ever repent of my sins, if I'm ever baptized, it really makes no difference. God's just not going to send me to hell. So if I request that, surely he will grant that. Well, the Bible tells us, though, there's some things that God will not do. So when we say, God, save me from hell, we have to remember a few things that God is not going to do. And the first one I want us to think about this morning is that he is not going to take away your freedom of choice. What is one thing God's not going to do? He's not going to take away your freedom of choice. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, there is a broad way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. He says, enter through the narrow way. What is he essentially saying? He said, I want you to choose the narrow way that leads to life. I want you to avoid the broad way that leads to destruction. That's a choice. Jesus said, you're going to have a choice in life. We know in Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. That sounds like a choice to me. There at the end of the Bible says, whoever wants to, whoever desires this, can have this without cost. Can have it freely, without distinction. You choose to do that. In the book of Acts, we have two situations where men were given a choice and they chose not to, or at least chose to say, I'm going to follow the Lord later. We have Acts chapter 24 where Paul confronts Felix and he preaches to him about self-control and righteousness and judgment to come. And he says, no, I'm going to think about that later. Agrippa, two chapters later, Acts 26. Agrippa says, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. Both of those men saying, I hear what you're saying, and I know that I have a choice to make, to follow the Lord or to keep doing what I'm doing. Neither one of those men said, oh, well, God's going to save me no matter what I do, and I really don't have to follow the Lord. Paul, I don't know why you're saying these things. I can just do what as I please, and God's going to save me regardless. Those two men who were not Christians understood that there was a choice that they could make. Go this way, go that way. God is not going to remove your freedom of choice. The Bible is clear about that. The Bible, God is not going to audibly speak in your ear and tell you to do something. God is not going to just automatically treat you differently than he's treated people for thousands of years who also had choice. He's not going to make the choice for you and let others make their own decision. Others had choice. You have choice. So when somebody says, God, you saved me, I suppose part of the answer was, no, you have a choice to make. I'm not going to make you do anything. I'm not going to just simply save you without you making that decision. The second thing that God will not do is the Bible says he will not save us in our sins. Now, God's going to save us from our sins if we obey him, but he's not going to save us while we're still in sins. John chapter 8, verse 21. Jesus said, I go away and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus says, I'm going to go this way, and you're going to look, but you're not going to find, and you're going to die in sin. Jesus said, there's a possibility that you're going to leave this world in sin, that you can do that. You will die in sin. Jesus said that. Jesus, in his day, talking to people, says there is a possibility that you could die in sin. If it were not that way, then it seems like Jesus would have said, don't worry about it. No matter what you do in life, everybody's going to heaven. But Jesus says, no, you can die in your sins. We know a lot of people, a lot of famous people that did very bad things in life. We see it on the news every day. And it's easy to look at those people and say, yeah, they're going to die in their sins and they'll be condemned. Look at all those things that they've done and maybe murders they've committed. All the criminal acts, the times they've been in prison, broken the law, well, those are the worst people and they're going to die in sin. But that same thing could, be applied to anyone, not just the worst of the worst. Those who do not obey the gospel will die in their sin, and the Lord's not going to save them in that way because he's never going to take away their freedom of choice. The third thing that God will not do, somebody on the street says, Lord, save me from my sin. Well, no, you have to make a choice, and I'm not going to take that away. And I'm not going to save you if you're still in sin when you die. But the Bible also says the third thing God's not going to do, he's not going to change his law because you don't obey it. He's not going to change the law because you don't obey it. Now, we can do that in America. We do it all the time. If enough people break the law, if enough people do the wrong thing, we can just change the law. What used to be illegal can become legal. That's all it takes. You just have some sort of governing body to have a vote, and it changes, and what used to be illegal now becomes legal. All countries do that. Anywhere there's any sort of governing body, it happens all around the world. But that doesn't happen spiritually. The Bible makes it very clear that just because you don't obey the law don't obey the gospel, don't obey the new covenant of Christ, that, well, it's going to be changed just for you. Say, well, I couldn't, somebody says I couldn't help it. Somebody says I never knew it. And they come up with any other excuse. Just because somebody doesn't obey it doesn't mean it's going to be changed. Galatians chapter 1, in verses 6 through 9, Paul says, if an angel comes down from heaven and preaches something to you that you didn't hear from me, let him be accursed. Now imagine that. Paul says, if an angel, just picture that. He said, if that dramatic thing happened, if an angel came down and said something that's contrary to what we've preached, a different gospel, ignore him. Paul's essentially saying, nobody else is going to change this. What we have set out, what we have proclaimed to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how one obeys that gospel, that's not going to change. An angel couldn't change that if he tried. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. There isn't change. There isn't adapting. There isn't a time when says, well, the culture has gone and done this, and there's a lot of people who are living this way, so let's try to change things to fit them, to fit what they're doing. Let's change the law because people don't obey it. John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus said, the word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. Not the amendments, not the changes, not the rationalizations that people might come up with. Jesus said, no, what I said is what they will be responsible for. God is not going to take away your freedom of choice. He's not going to save you in your sins. And he's not going to change the gospel, change the new covenant because people don't obey it. He's not going to revolve it around what you want to do. Now, all that sounds very negative, and I suppose some ways it is. So let's shift and look at a little more positive situation. There are some things that God will do to fix this problem, to fix this sin problem. The first part of this is God saying, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that. The Bible makes those things clear, but what is he going to do? Well, first and foremost, which is the greatest of all things, he's going to let his son die for you. He's going to let his son die for you. John 3:16, the famous verse we know, says that. In Romans 5, verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't cross his arms and wait for the world to get perfect and then send Jesus. Paul said, while we were yet sinners, while we were right where we needed him, Jesus came and died for us. He's going to let his son die for the world, for you. Even though you live 2,000 years after Jesus died on that cross, Jesus died for you. And we know that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that that was just simply the grace of God giving us something we didn't deserve. That's grace. He says we're saved by grace through faith. We don't have faith, the grace of God cannot save us. But it's by that grace of God that we're saved. We didn't earn it. We were in sin when Jesus died on the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's going to have his son die for us. Secondly, he's also given us the gospel, the good news, the story, the gospel. The gospel tells us some facts, some commands, and some promises. The gospel has three main components. That story of Jesus has three main components. There's some facts that you have to know. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised, he ascended to heaven. Some facts that you have to know about the gospel. Second component of the gospel is there are commands that you have to obey. The book of Acts makes that perfectly clear, and Jesus made that clear. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We could go on and on. There are commands that need to be obeyed as part of the gospel, as part of the story of salvation. The third main component of the gospel is that there are promises to be fulfilled. As if we believed all the facts and we obeyed all the commands, and that was it, it'd be hard to convert people, wouldn't it? Because they would say, yeah, well, great, I can do all those things. I believe the facts of the gospel. I obeyed the commands, but I'm going to die and that's going to be it. And that's the same thing for the guy over there who believed and obeyed. So why believe and obey? But thankfully in the gospel, there are promises that are going to be fulfilled. John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to go away, but you're going to be there with me one day. There's a place called heaven. There's going to be a resurrection one day. I'm going to come back and meet you in the air. And there's going to be judgment. And those who are faithful will be saved and live forever in heaven. That is what separates the Christian from everyone else in the world, is those promises that are going to be fulfilled one day as part of the gospel story. Facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and then promises that will be fulfilled. God gave us that. In this life, God also continues to be good to us. As we look forward to that home in heaven, as we store up our treasures in heaven, we still face things in this life that are very difficult. Romans 8:28, James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God continues to be good to us in this life. Now we have a list of the good. Here's how I want God to be good to me. Sometimes God's list of the good for your life is different. And that's when we become very ungrateful. They'll say, God, I wanted you to be this way for me, and you blessed me in this way. I had designed for my life that was supposed to go A, B, C, D, and then my life turned into A, G, P, and R. And I didn't order it that way. That's not what I wanted. The good for my life was supposed to be like this. And God's saying, I gave you the good that I wanted to give you. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Why don't you see the good that I'm doing for you and be thankful? He gave us His Son. He gave us the gospel. He continues to be good to us every day. And not only that, but He's very patient. What will God do? He'll be very patient. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that God is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. In other words, man looks at his watch and says, God's really slow. Peter says, no, God is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward all, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What we think is slow, God is being patient. Just think of the amount of patience that God has to see the world and all the sin and all those who won't believe and won't obey, but gives them another day, one more day of life, one more day when the world is not destroyed, one more day that the sun hasn't come back, one more day because it says God wants people to repent and be saved. God is patient. And finally, God loves us and will receive us with open arms. That's what God will do. He'll let His Son die for us. He's given us the gospel. He continues to be good for us. He's patient toward us, and He loves us, and He's going to receive us. We see the father of the prodigal son with his hands and arms open as the son runs back to him and embraces him. We go back to the beginning. We go back to the questions that we started with. Can God do everything that He wants to do? Yes. He could destroy every one of us in an instant, and we deserved it. Any point in human history, God could have looked down on the world, and said, they sinned against me after all that I've done, and I'm going to wipe them out forever. He could do it today. But we know in the grand plan of God, that was not what he wanted to do, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world. He said, I'm not going to look down the world and destroy them all, which they all deserve and which I can do. Instead, I'm going to prepare a way for them all to be saved, where they all go to heaven if they choose. But that choice is not going to change. Maybe someone today who needs to make that decision for Christ and say, I'm not going to keep going the other way, I'm going to go toward the Lord. I'm going to obey the gospel. I believe the facts. I'm going to obey the commands. And I know that God's going to fulfill his promise to me, that he will save me in the end if I remain faithful until my last day. If you need to be baptized this morning, we can do that for you. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need the encouragement of those who are faithful, we can also assist you with that. So whatever it is today, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing together.